In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's Gospel presents us with the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And our Lord, in all these parables, all these similitudes, He points out a way of thinking of the kingdom of heaven, a way of comparison to bring it down to our level so that we might understand. And so often, because the parable is short, we see the final judgment of God immediately. The story doesn't take long. And we often think of the kingdom of heaven as that final decision. And that final decision will come when Christ judges us, either at the particular judgment, when we pass away from this earth, or at the general judgment at the end of time. That's when that final judgment is going to take place. But between that time and now, we're not certain of how much time we have. And there's this constant vacillation. I think perhaps the parable of the father with his 2 sons is more apropos to the idea that I'm trying to get across. For the father came to the 1 son and said, "Son, go into the vineyard and work." And he said, "No, I won't go." And he goes to the next son and he says, "Son, go into my vineyard and work." And he said, "Yes, father, I go." Now the one who said no, he began to examine his conscience, felt remorse, and he changes his mind and he goes and he works in the vineyard. But the one who said, "Yes, Father, I go," he changes his mind too, and he decides he's not going to go. And the idea that I'd like to get across is that there's always this vacillation, there's this time that we can change. The one who immediately said, "No, I won't go," had a change of heart. And he began to do his father's will. He was the obedient one. The one who at first is represented as being rebellious, being disobedient. He is the one who complies with the father's wish. Whereas the one on the other hand, who pretends to comply with his father's wish, who appears outwardly to be the good son, he turns out to be the most wicked one. And of course, our Lord gave this parable directed at the scribes and Pharisees, those who claim to love God, those who claim to serve God. And they say, "Yes, Lord, I go." But they didn't go. They never went to work in the Father's vineyard. They only began to work for themselves. And they grew lazy. But the Gentiles, those who were not the chosen people, they at first tell God, "No, I won't go." But then over time, they have this change of heart and they set about following Christ and doing God's will. And they surpass their brothers who at first appeared to be good and holy sons. And we can make it very applicable to today. How many have entered the church? How many have been baptized as Catholics and said to God, "Yes, Father, I go into your vineyard," but then do nothing? Who make no effort to progress in the spiritual life? But yet we have others from afar off who said, "No, I won't follow you." who perhaps over time will repent of their rebellion, of their disobedience, and begin to study the Catholic faith. They begin to learn what it is and begin to desire it and begin to practice it. And they come in and spiritually surpass those who once said yes and who have lived their lives like the scribes and Pharisees, a deception, presenting to the world that we are sons of God, we are His chosen people, we have the true faith. All too many times I see Catholics, I come into their home and say, do you have a Catholic Bible? Oh yes, it's over there on the shelf. It's a little bit dusty. Don't mind the dust. But we're Catholics and we have a Catholic Bible. See, it's right there. We have our catechism. It's right there on the shelf. We have our missal. It's right there on the shelf. Our faith is right there in these books. I wonder, what good does it do in the books? The books are not going to be saved. What good are books sitting on a bookshelf? They're useless. Even the antique ones, the collector's items, what good are they if they're never opened? If the treasures that are written on those pages are never read, what good is it? Why have it? It's just wasting space. And tragically, that's the way of so many souls in the world today. I have the Catholic faith. You see, I put it all in a bundle and I buried it in the ground and it's nice and safe there. And you remember what happened to the man who buried his talent in the ground. You fool. Our Lord expects you to take it out and to use it, to develop it, to invest it, to make it increase, to make it grow. And that's what He wants us to do with our faith. And in some instances, we find ourselves like the five wise virgins, truly in love with our faith, eager to advance. And other times we find ourselves like the five foolish ones, too lazy to pick up the book and read it, too lazy to get on our knees and pray, too enamored with the pleasures and the cares of this world to think of God, to reflect upon the giver of all these good things that we enjoy. We have this time here on earth, from now to whenever it is that we die or Christ returns, whichever comes first, we have that allotted time. And we vacillate back and forth to this extreme and then to that extreme. I've seen it many times. There's those who are cold and indifferent and those who seem to be all aflame and zealots. And many look to the zealots and think that is the faith. And I find that more often than not, it's just a passing phase. They've swung all the way out here to this end of the pendulum, and it won't stay there long before it starts heading back the other direction. I've said it so many times, virtue lies in the middle. We must strive for that middle. We must strive for that equilibrium. Not either one of the extremes, but in all humility and all simplicity, right there down the middle, humbly plodding away day by day. Striving each day to draw closer to God. Striving each day to do penance for the sins that we've committed in the past, for the negligence that we've practiced in the past. And in this way, we grow in a true zeal. Not this illusion of religiosity, this illusion of religious zeal, fanaticism. We avoid that by taking the middle course, taking the virtuous course. Every one of us is a sinner. We've all come into this world with the same handicap. The wise ones examine this handicap and they seek to overcome it. They seek to fix it. They seek to make it right. And tragically, I see that this mentality is dying out. I saw an interesting little quote about a married couple that had been together, I don't know, 60 years or something like that. And someone asked them, how is it their marriage lasted so long? And the little quote was very cute, very precise. It said, we grew up in a generation where when something broke, you fixed it. You didn't just throw it away. And so when problems arose in their marriage, obviously, they sought to fix them, not to just throw it away. And I see our society today, especially when it comes to matters concerning God, concerning the religion, concerning faith, individuals come and say, well, I tried, I gave it my best shot and it didn't work, so forget it. There is no God. This isn't right, this isn't true, this isn't the religion. Just today, in LaGuardia, the airport, we had to get on a little bus to take us out to our airplane. And I got on the bus, I was one of the first ones on, and the driver happened to see me. And he leaves his driver's seat, comes back so he can talk to me, sits down next to me, while the rest of the people are boarding the bus. And he has to tell me how he was once a Catholic and he once prayed to statues. But then he read the Bible, and he saw that that was idolatry, and now he's a true Christian. And I said, well, if you prayed to statues, you were never a Catholic. Because the Catholic Church absolutely forbids you to pray to a statue. Wherever you got the idea that Catholics pray to a statue, you have a wrong idea of the Church. Oh, I've seen lots of Catholics pray to statues. I'm sorry to say, if you did, then you didn't see any Catholics doing that. You saw heretics doing that. Because Catholics do not pray to statues. He says, well, what do you mean? I said, well, do you keep pictures in your wallet or in your home to remind you of those whom you love? Of course. He said, that's what statues are. They're reminders of the ones that we love. We don't pray to statues. We put a statue in front of us when we pray to remind us of the one that we love. To help us visually see the one that we're speaking to, who is now in heaven. We pray to the saints in heaven, not to their statues. Oh, yeah. Wave it off. Okay. It's your choice. That's what you want to do? Fine. I'm not going to come after you and beat you. Our Lord doesn't force anyone into heaven. He invites us. And if you don't want to believe it, that's fine. But I got on the airplane and I prayed for that poor man, hoping that the words I left him with, which weren't very much, but perhaps it was enough to strike his conscience and give him a little bit of remorse. So that whereas he said no to God and he said no to the church, he might go and labor anyway. And I think we're too eager to condemn right away. To hell with you. We don't have much time on this earth, and that's an easy habit to get into. I don't have time for you. Forget it. To hell with you. You're not worth my time. We're like the scribes and Pharisees who look down their nose at the publicans, forgetting that that publican is made in the image and likeness of Christ, image and likeness of God, just as we are. We're forgetting so many of the beautiful lessons that were taught to us by the example of the saints. It's easy to judge and condemn. And it's much more difficult to love and to pray. It's easy to say, you are all evil people, you're all going to hell, I want nothing to do with you. That's easy. The difficult part is to hang there upon the cross as they're spitting at you, mocking you, ridiculing you, and to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And I think that is what our Lord intends for us to do. I believe that will win more souls than the outright condemnation. You can call it a passive resistance if you want to. The martyrs willingly went to their death passively, like lambs to the slaughter, in imitation of Christ, who allowed himself to be crucified and die upon the cross for us. But at the same time, in that passiveness, there is a resistance. There is a rebellion that through this gentleness softens hearts, wins over those who were once obstinate. And we know in the early days of the church that the blood of the martyrs brought about great conversions. As they lay down their lives, others saw the courage, others saw the peace, others saw the charity that was in their little souls. And they said, I would like to have that too. But tragically, the words of our Lord, that in the end times charity will grow cold, has come to pass. Where is that love for one another? Where is that ability to forgive one another? Where is that compassion that we will pray for one another? Not just for those who do good to us, but as our Lord commanded, those who give us evil, those who hate us, those who persecute us. He commands us, don't render evil for evil. but for evil render good. In all things do that which is good. And I think the only way we're ever going to accomplish that is to avoid both extremes, to keep a level, humble, modest head, so we can think clearly, so we can see clearly, and to always be calm and patient with one another. It may be that those who we are calm with, who we are patient with, those whom we turn the other cheek to, they will take advantage of us, as they took advantage of Christ, as they took advantage of the martyrs. But if we do it lovingly, willingly, in imitation of Christ, we have nothing to worry about, because God Himself says He will reward us in this life and in the next. But the key is that we not only have to say yes, Father, when He tells us to go to work, to live in the gospel, we can't just pray with our lips. We have to follow Him. We have to implement these things in our lives. And if we at first said no, let us reflect a little and change our mind and go to work in living the gospel, living Christ's life in our own lives, allowing Christ to come and dwell within us, and say, so we can say with St. Paul, it is no longer I, but it is Christ living within me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.